Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
It is my pleasure to welcome Marcy Milburn up this morning. And so Marcy is preaching this morning. Marcy is the director of discipleship at Newton Church of the Way, which is a Reformed church in Newton. And she's been there for how many years now?
This is our 11th ministry year, so yeah.
And you've been there just about from the beginning,
yes,
right?
Yep.
And so Marcy is also a student at Fuller Seminary, where she's working on her MDiv degree. And she is finishing up her last class right now. So congratulations, early congratulations to Marcy. And then also, Marcy used to be one of the congregants of Don DeGlopper. You all know Don,
that's right.
Our beloved greeter at the front door. And so Marcy was at Central Reformed Church in Oskaloosa for a long time, so she knows Don very well. So, Marcy, thank you for being here this morning.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
And we're looking forward to receiving God's word from you.
Very good. Well, good morning. Before we get started this morning, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for today. God, we thank you for the word that you have for us. We thank you for the work that you are doing here at Westview. We thank you, Lord, for the truths from your word. And so, God, we just pray that as we come before your word this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to the truths that you have for us, that you would teach us through your word what it means to be a people who are called by your grace and changed by your grace and compelled by your grace. So God, we thank you and we praise you in advance for all that you are doing in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. As Jake mentioned, my name is Marcy Milburn, and my family and I go to the Newton Church of the Way in Newton. I'm the director of discipleship there. And it is so good to be here with you this morning. I've heard all kinds of great things about Westview, and I have been able to follow along with your services online as well. So I caught your March Madness brackets and all kinds of the amazing, wonderful, fun things that are going on, but also the ministries that you have here at Westview and the ways that you're blessing your community. And it's just so awesome to see how God is working through you and through his church. And so with that, too, I've been following along with your Titus series that you have just gotten through. And so I've caught this big idea of great expectations and these themes that have been developing of leadership and of grace. And so as I was getting ready for this morning, I actually had talked to Pastor Jake and I was going to be preaching on part of Titus 3, but he called me one day and said, "Hey, I think that part of this scripture kind of ties in with what I'm doing. So how about if you kind of go in a similar direction and continue to build these themes, but maybe we take it in a different scripture." So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be continuing to develop this idea of grace. And as we talked about that, we landed on the passage in 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 1 in verses 12 through 17 today. And we're going to be looking at this idea of grace in the life of Paul. Because in this passage right here, Paul gives us an example of what grace looks like in his life lived out. So I have to tell you a few things. One is that a few years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago, I actually spoke on this idea of grace in the life of Paul. And at the time that I was speaking on this message at The Way, I was also taking a class. So I was an elementary teacher for 9 years. And in the last 3 years of being an elementary teacher, I was also doing children's ministry part-time at our church. So I was full-time teaching and part-time children's ministry. And through all of that, then I moved into full-time ministry at The Way and added discipleship. But with that, I had to decide what I was going to do with my teaching license. So I had to decide, am I going to renew my teaching license? Am I not? What am I going to do with that? So I decided to renew my teaching license as a sub-license, but to do that, I had to take a class. So I took a class, and I thought this is a great way to combine my educational experience with faith and what I'm doing in the church, teaching adults and working with discipleship. And so I did that, and I went to this class, and part of what we had to do was we had to pick a topic, a big topic, and then we would have to apply all the principles and the things that we were learning to this topic to kind of narrow it down. And so in that, I picked the topic of grace in the life of Paul, because I thought, here I can combine what I'm doing with this, and I can combine what I'm doing with giving this message at church, and I can add all of these pieces to it from the Bible. So here I am in this classroom setting with people who are from all over, all walks of life, all backgrounds. I have no idea where they stand in their faith. And I'm just like, I'm going for it. This is the topic that I'm choosing. So it was a two-day class. The first day, we had to announce what topic we were giving and start to put some of those pieces together. So I did that. And I told the class I was going to be speaking on grace in the life of Paul and some of these ideas and themes that go along with grace. And there was one woman in the class. Well, first of all, the instructor of the class pulled me aside later. She was like, I think this is great. I'm totally cool with this. This is good. And I was like, well, that's good, because I was kind of going to do it anyway. But then there was also another lady in the class. And I just noticed that as I spoke and as I talked about what I was going to be talking about, her body language kind of recoiled. And I could just tell from her facial expressions, and she didn't want to be in my small group. And so I don't know what was going on, but it was a two-day class, and she didn't come back on the second day. Now, I can make a lot of assumptions about maybe what was going on in her life and if it was stirring up some things for her. And I honestly don't know if those assumptions are right or not, but what I do know is I spoke the truth about the gospel, and I seemed to get a reaction from that she was kind of like, oh, you could tell that there was something there. So why do I say that? I say that because as I was thinking about this idea of grace today, I was thinking about the idea that really the gospel is offensive. So when Jesus says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, Only those with ears to hear understand what that means. And when we're sharing our faith and we're telling people what God has done in the life and in our lives and the grace that he has extended to us, there's a piece where people maybe don't get it. And they have questions and it seems offensive. How can that be true? And as I thought about that, I thought about, have you ever seen one of those pictures that it's a picture, but then it maybe just has all little dots on it, or it has wavy lines, or it has kind of big blobs in it. And you're supposed to look at the picture, and you're supposed to stare at the picture. And as you do that, maybe there's somebody next to you, a friend or something, who says, don't you see the picture in it? And you're like, no, I don't see it. And I get so frustrated by that. I'm like, no, I don't see the picture. And your friend might be like, well, it's right there. And they can totally see it. And I'm going, I don't see it at all. And maybe finally they say, look at this dot right here. And as your eyes focus in on that dot, your eyes focus in and you see the picture that was really there all along. Have you ever seen one of those? Yes, I'm getting some yeses, so that's good. So, but as I thought about that, I thought, this is what happens in the life of a believer. The veil is lifted. We go from God taking out our stony, stubborn heart and replacing it with a soft, tender, responsive heart so that we can respond to the gospel message. So that our lives will be changed and transformed by the power of his Spirit. And as we see that picture that was there all along, our lives start to look different, our relationships start to look different, Our words are different. Our lives changed. And we become people who contrast the world around us. And how do we get there? It's only by the grace of God. So today, we're going to be developing this idea of grace. And we're going to be looking, I'm going to give you the message in a sentence right here. So if you're going, what's the big idea? Here it is, okay? Like Paul, we are called by grace, we are changed by grace, and we are compelled by grace so that we can fight the good fight of faith. Because the reality is that we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle, whether we realize it or not. We're in a battle that we're going to see in a little bit rages within us, whether we realize it or not. So how do we fight that battle well? By knowing God's grace, by experiencing it, and by living lives as people who are filled with grace. So with that, we're going to jump into our text for today. Like I said, we're in 1 Timothy. We just ended the series in Titus, which is one of the pastoral letters that Paul wrote. So we're going to go to another pastoral letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy is, Paul has kind of left Timothy in Ephesus, you might say. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is leading the church in Ephesus at the time. And so we're going to go to 1 Timothy 1, starting with verse 12. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to go back and unpack it. So 1 Timothy 1, starting with verse 12. Also, I did hear that you guys use the NIV, and so I printed off my NIV scripture, so I'm going to be reading on that, but as I have other texts that I'm going to use today, we use the NLT at The Way, and so I'm going to be using my Bible and those texts as well. So if it sounds a little different within the wording, that would be why. So here we go, starting with verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So going back to verse 12, as we read verse 12, Paul tells us that Christ has given him strength, that Christ has considered him trustworthy, appointing him to his service. Now, as I read that verse, my first impression is that, yeah, if we have been in church a while, if we know anything about Paul, we might kind of put Paul up here, right? It's like, Paul planted a lot of churches, and Paul did a lot of amazing things for the gospel, and Paul was totally sold out, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament. So Paul's got to be up here, and I'm probably somewhere down here. But the reality is that I think what Paul is saying in this verse and through this text is that if God's grace can change Paul, God's grace can change anyone. And it starts with ourselves. What's that thing that God wants to change in me? And then it extends to others. Who's that person that I'm not quite sure if God's grace can reach? Because the reality is we're going to go through and we're going to look, God's grace can reach anyone. And God's grace can reach anything that I have done, anything that I have struggled with, anything that I am struggling with. God's grace can reach it. In verse 13, Paul gives us himself as an example. He says, even though I once was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul tells us who he was. He's committed blasphemy. He has persecuted people, and he has been violent. It all starts in his heart. So we see that Paul has offended God through his words, through his actions, and just by the nature of his heart. I think we all can relate. As we dig into Scripture, actually the Bible gives us quite the account of Paul and of the extent to which he did do these things. And so we see in Acts 7, 8, and 9 how Paul was going around and he approves of the stoning of Stephen. He is going around to destroy the early church. He is going around and he's getting certificates to get the believers and pull them out of their homes and send them into prison. And we see all of these examples in the book of Acts about who Paul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and how Jesus changed his life. And I cannot imagine, while reading this verse and imagining Paul penning this verse, that he's not thinking about those moments. That he's not thinking about the stones that were thrown at Stephen. About going to someone's house and dragging them out because they love Jesus. Paul is a man who knows God's grace. He knows it. He's experienced it. In Galatians 1, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." Paul's like, here's who I was, but here's who I am. I was chosen and I was called by God's marvelous grace so that my life would be a testimony, so that my life would be a witness to the work of God, so that people could hear the gospel message and come to know Jesus in powerful, saving ways. For the gospel is the power of God at work, saving those who will believe. And as we think about that, and we think about, have I had that moment where I've surrendered my life to Christ? And if I have, and I'm assuming that a lot of us here maybe have, that we should have that story of before Christ. And this is how Christ has changed me. And this is how Christ is changing me. And the work that he is doing is not done so that I can tell others about Jesus. How is God calling us to share our faith with others? So here we see Paul is called by God's marvelous grace. Back to 1 Timothy verse 14, he says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." As I thought about this verse, I actually thought about this kind of foundational truth of our Reformed faith, this idea of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because all of those words are there, grace, faith, and love that are in Christ Jesus. And I thought about that, and I thought about this question of what saves a person. So if we would die, when we die, and we get to heaven, and someone was there, this isn't how the Bible says it happens, but if someone was there and says, "Why should you get into heaven?" And your answer is, "Well, you know, I was a pretty good person. I wasn't too bad. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. I lived a pretty good life. I didn't really do anything too bad." If that's our response, we're living under the law. We're trying to solve our problem by living under the law. And so why do I bring up the law? Because as we look at this passage in its bigger context, Paul actually talks about the law right before it in verses 3 through 11. And in that, he says, some have departed from these. He's talking about sound teaching. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. So all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see this contrast of the law with grace. So I want to go to Romans 3. We're going to go to Romans 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to go to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19 says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose, so the purpose of the law, is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world is guilty before God. The entire world, everyone has sinned. No one is righteous, not even one. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. We can never live up to the law. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Who's that person who seems too far from God's grace? By placing faith in Jesus, God's grace covers it all. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, with grace, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done something to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. So from Romans 3, we see the entire world is guilty. The law shows us our sin. We can't keep the law. We need a Savior. And Jesus is the answer to that. We are made right with God by having our faith and our trust in Jesus. Now, as I thought about that, and specifically as I read verse 27 that says, it is based on faith, I thought, why faith? Why not love or commitment or humility or contentment? Why faith? And as I was digging into that, I found we have a theology class at the Way, and we read through Wayne Grudem's book, and I dug into his book, and he gives this idea that faith is the opposite of depending on ourselves. So as we sin, or when we sin, we have a sinful nature, but as we sin, we are depending on ourselves. We're trying to do what we want to do, or we're trying to obey the law in ways that we can't fulfill. But when we put our faith in Jesus, it's the opposite of dependence on ourselves. We have to depend on him, and we have to trust in him and in his righteousness and in his sacrifice and in the work that he did on the cross that covers us. So it's grace by faith. By faith. Back to our text from 1 Timothy in verse 15. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, a few questions for you here. Number one is, if we would think about this, and I would ask you the question, who do you think is the worst sinner? Maybe the worst sinner of all time. We could probably come up with a list of names, right? Hitler, a mass murderer. We probably have all kinds of names that we would put on that list. But here Paul is saying, put me on that list. And I think that what Paul is saying is that even though we know who Paul was, even though we know that he was approving of the stoning of Stephen and he was going around and dragging people out of their homes to be taken to prison, that he wanted to literally destroy the church, I think that what Paul is saying is that if God's grace can reach me, God's grace can reach you. And if God's grace can reach you, it can reach that person that you're maybe not so sure if God's grace can reach. And I think that what he's saying here is that the answer to the question of who's the worst sinner of all should always be me. It should always be my sin. I know my sin. What sin do I hate the most? It should be mine. Because I know that it has offended God. That it has separated me from God. And it's only by the grace of Jesus that I can be restored and reconciled to him. It's only by the grace of Jesus. So Paul knows what he has been, how he has been changed. He knows how the gospel message has changed him. He knows who he was before Christ and who he is in Christ. And I think that there's a reality as we're sharing our faith with people. There's a reality. So as we've looked at this, we've seen this idea of grace and God's saving grace for us. But there's also a grace that God extends into our lives as we pursue him. As our lives are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a grace that God gives us in the midst of all of that. So I believe that as we're sharing our testimony with people and we're sharing this story of God's grace in our life and how it has changed us, that we have our salvational story to share with people, that we can tell people, here's who I was before Christ, and here's what Christ has, here's how he has changed me. But God in his mercy, here's how he changed me, and here's who I am because of Christ. But I also believe that there is another testimony that's just as powerful as that, and it's how God is changing me right now. And so there's this picture, and there's this picture of how even though our sin is taken care of and our sin is dealt with on the cross, that we know the battle that we still face. So we're going to go to Romans 7. We're going to go to Romans 7, and we're going to start with verse 21. In Romans 7, starting with verse 21, says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. It's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weak, save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even when your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So here we say Paul saying, how he loves God's law with all his heart. He wants to do what's right, but he does what's wrong. And I think we can all relate to that, right? We know the sin that lives in us. He talks about a power that's waging war against his mind. A power that is his sinful nature that is raging war against his thoughts. And then he goes on to tell us that there's a contrast between our sinful nature thinking and our Holy Spirit nature thinking. The Holy Spirit living in us and our thinking that is produced by that. How have your thoughts been over the last 10, 11 months? How long have we been in this whole COVID thing? How have your thoughts been? At the way we're going through a sermon series, and it's not the power of positive thinking, but it's this whole idea of where do our thoughts take us? And how can we renew our minds? Because as we renew our minds, as we know we're saved by grace and we renew our minds, we know that our words and our actions follow. And as we've been doing that, we've been going through a book together as a staff. And in that book, one of the challenges was to think about your thinking. Have you ever stopped to think about your thinking? Because I don't know about you, but as I have stopped and done that, it's amazing how when you stop and think, is this a thought that is leading me towards Christ? Or am I getting sucked down in the mud right now? Where are my thoughts leading me? And then it's not only where are my thoughts leading me, but because of those thoughts, what's coming out of my mouth? Are my words uplifting and building others up? Or are they causing division or dissension? And then what actions do I have that follow? Because here Paul is telling us that we need to let the Spirit control your mind, and that leads to life and peace. Because as we look at this idea of grace, we see that Paul is called by God's grace, he's changed by God's grace, but he is compelled by God's grace. And so we know that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we have a testimony of salvation. But there's this work that God is doing throughout our lives. And it's a work that he is doing, and it's a work that we are participating in. And that's why I found it so interesting in Romans 8, verse 13. It says, if you live by its dictates, your sinful nature, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death. Who puts to death? You. you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. There's a work that God is doing, and there's a work that we're cooperating with him in it. And we can come before him, and we can say, God, I am a sinner. I need your grace. And I know my sin, and I know how it's offended you, and I'm sorry. And God, I need you to help me with this. I need the Spirit to control my thinking. I need the Spirit to give me the words. I need the Spirit to guide me and to lead me. I need you. And as we do that day after day after day after day, this war that's waging in our mind, the victory's already been won, but we start to see the fruit of that victory. And not only do we then know the grace that we've been given, but we can better extend that grace to others. And I don't know about you. I don't know where you work. I don't know what activities you are a part of. But I can guarantee that there are people who you come into contact with on a daily basis who greatly need the grace of God, who greatly need to know what God has done in your life, not just what sin they're committing, but the testimony of what God has done and what God is doing in you. Because it's God's story. It's his work and the power of his Holy Spirit that's transforming us. Paul goes on to say, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All the glory goes to God. It's his work. It is not our own. So my question for you today is, how has God called you by his grace? How has he changed you by his grace? And how is he compelling you by his grace? Who is that person in your life who he is calling you to reach out to, who he's calling you to share your testimony with? Because we're in a battle. The victory's been won, but that doesn't mean that we don't still feel the fight. As Paul goes on in 1 Timothy, he's going to instruct Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to fight well, to fight the Lord's battle. And I think he gives us some pretty good tools to do that. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you that this grace comes through Jesus. And God, we do just lift up this congregation to you. We lift up this community to you, God. We lift up the people who we run into on a daily basis, Lord. I'm guessing that right now people have someone in their mind of knowing someone who needs your grace. And so we just pray that, Holy Spirit, you would go before us and that you would give us boldness and courage to share our story of grace with someone who needs it this week. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.